A few weeks ago, I asked you to start studying in the book of Romans with me. Okay, actually, 9 months ago, I asked you to start studying the book of Romans with me. And so today, I want to bring that study to an end. I don't want to stop without saying I thank you very much. First of all, that you just come and listen. I'm always surprised when you show up. That you come and listen so as to hear and respond. And that's just really huge. In my world, that's payday. And so I just thank you for having that kind of spirit. There are a number of you who have come, and during the course of this study, you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is terrific. Others of you have come back to a real faith in Christ. And a number of people have taken very significant steps in their life, and I just appreciate you being willing to listen to God's word. So it means a great deal to me. So as I say, today I want to conclude this study in Romans. You're like, what are we going to do next? I'm not telling you. I'm doing Romans. Stick with me, okay? And I wanted to look at this, especially this amazing last chapter of the book of Romans, because this is one of those chapters. If you're doing it in your own private study, I could understand that you might say, maybe it's okay if I skip this part, because it just has name after name and it doesn't seem to have any order and sense. And so I just want to kind of show it to you, because I think it's just an absolute treasure. It's the portion that shows us that Apostle Paul, is a great people person. I think a lot of people, when they think of the Apostle Paul, they, you know, this big head, this tremendous intellect, which is true, but he also had a big heart, and it's because of that big heart that God was able to use him so powerfully. And this is the passage that reveals it so clearly to us. So you'll see lots of people that he'll talk to us about, then a little concern for problems, and then he'll move on to praise to God. So I titled the talk, People, Problems, and Praise. Look on the inside of the worship folder. You'll see the single sheet there that's printed for you. Romans 16 is printed front to top to bottom there, Romans 1 through 27. And that's the passage we get to look at. It's a good one, I promise you that. Okay, let's stand. We'll take a look at it. Here's what Paul says. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the Lord in Kenchrea, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my good news and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Admittedly, long passage, as I say, lots and lots of names, 36 names in the passage. It's easy to be a little bit overwhelmed by it, but let's just kind of stop and work our way through. So we'll start first with this amazing woman who's named Phoebe, verses 1 and 2. Take a look. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. When you sent a letter, you would always have a person who carried that letter, because there's no post office in the first century. Phoebe is the post office, okay? And so the person who carries the letter, then you always encourage them to welcome the person who brought the letter. And so that's what Paul is doing, sort of his letter of recommendation for Phoebe. And what's interesting, of course, is Phoebe's doing the greatest work of her life. She is carrying the book of Romans from Corinth to Rome. And if she doesn't deliver this letter, we don't get the book. And it's an astounding thing, because she can't possibly know that the greatest thing she ever does in her life is delivering this one letter. But it is a huge gift to the church throughout history. And it's so important for us to remember that we don't know what our small acts might achieve. That's why we have to stay centered and stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we never know what he'll make out of what we do. Now look at the next couple, the amazing couple, Priscilla and Aquila. See them in verse 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. They are an astounding couple. Initially, they were in Rome, but in 52 AD, the Emperor Claudius said that all Jews had to leave Rome. He banished them. And since Christians were seen as a subset of the Jews, they left at the same time. And it seemed to be a disaster. But God had an appointment for them to keep, because they went to Corinth. And you can read about it in Acts 18. So there, in Corinth, they did their job. They were tent makers. And they ran into another guy, a tent maker, named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And they were the ones who said, hey, why don't you come live with us? They just welcomed him into their home and started to establish him. And God was sort of beginning a pattern in their life. Because then Paul went to Ephesus. And they said, well, we ought to go with you. And there they met a young guy in the faith named Apollos, who was brilliant, but didn't have his theology altogether. And so they said to Apollos, not criticism, they said, why don't you come live with us? And in the process, they discipled him, and he became one of the most powerful leaders in the life of the early church. So then later on, we see them in Ephesus again, and Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians 14, and there he says to them, hey, greetings to you, but also to the church that's in your house. They stop inviting people into their home. Now they have a whole church in their home. That's kind of their posture. And here in Rome, guess who has a church in their house? And so he sends greetings to them, but also the church that's in their house. Listen, God blesses the open door. Do you know that? When you say, hey, come on in, when you open your hand to people, you don't know what God might do. When you say, come on, let me take you to lunch. When you say, well, why don't you stay with us for a few days? You don't know what God might do. And this is a remarkable couple, because they were willing to reach out to other people. Not always conveniently. Here he says they risked their lives for me. You know what it says in Greek? Literally, it says, they stuck their neck out for me. And sometimes, if you're going to reach out to people, you got to stick your neck out. But let me tell you, you will not regret opening your hand to people. Cindy and I have had various people live with us throughout the years in our married life, and they have become a huge blessing to us. They become, even though they weren't family, they become family to us, and have brought much more to us than we ever could have given. You will not regret extending yourself towards people. So here's the good example of Aquila and Priscilla. Now then, Paul goes into a whole bunch of individual names, and what's astounding in this next long list of names is this. Paul has never been to Rome. He's never been to this church, and still he's so focused on people that he's got them in his sight. He mentions half a dozen women in this passage. This is at a time when women have no value in his culture, and they're considered to be things. But the good news has changed Paul, so he knows what treasures they really are. He mentions a whole bunch of people out of the imperial household, which is very interesting, and you see God sort of moving in the path. But to me, amazingly, Paul knows these people, and he has praise for each one of these people. And to me, that's the beautiful thing. Paul doesn't see people in general. He sees individuals. And there's something terrific for all of us to learn from that, and just that part of what we need to do is to become a friend maker. We need to see the people around us, and we need to get to know them and love them and serve them, because that's how God begins the process of transformation, and we don't want to miss that chance. And you know where you can start? You can always start in church, because people sit in church like season ticket holders. Have you noticed that? So it's very reliable. So you don't have to know everybody. Just kind of reach the people around you and say, "Hi, should you know your name? Do it one more time, and then I'll show you my pictures. You show me yours, and you'll be amazed." You see, there's something valuable in just letting people know that they matter. I try to go to the same restaurant, same gas station, same bank teller, everything, because in the process you can get to know people. And I'll tell you something: if you'll listen, they will talk. If you don't care if the meal is cold, and you listen to your server, you may have to scoot over so he or she can sit down because the story is so long. But I'll tell you, if you listen, they'll talk. Because everyone has a story, and they all need to be heard. And the first skill of loving is listening. And it's so important to do that. Paul has listened well because he knows what's going on with these people. Look at it now, the rest of verse 5. "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." So, first Christian in Asia, apparently didn't stay quiet because a whole bunch more have come. And so terrific that way. But Paul has not become so prominent as an apostle that he's forgotten his first convert, you see? He still has that same heart all the way through. Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you." There's so many Marys in the scripture, we don't know which Mary this is. Very popular name. "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." This is interesting because Andronicus and Junius, he says, are his relatives. Paul knows his lineage. He was a Pharisee, and so he knows his lineage very well. And these people are his relatives, and he says, "They were in prison with me." Now, that's something. I don't want to be in prison with the Apostle Paul. I mean, wherever that guy goes, he causes problems, you know? But he's, they're in prison with me. And you know what? When you get out of prison, everyone goes, "Wow, Paul is free," and some other people too. But not Paul. He says, listen, you know who the real apostles were? They were the apostles. He moves the admiration to them. And interestingly, he says, they were in Christ before me, which means they had not just Paul the apostle, but they had Saul the unbeliever as a relative. I mean, you think you have problems with your unbelieving relatives. Here's a guy who was killing Christians. So, I mean, do you invite him to the potluck? What do you do with a guy like that? You know, it's kind of tough. And yet, amazingly, they were faithful in the process. Can I tell you something you learned from this? Do not give up on your resistant relatives. You've got cranky old Uncle Alfred. Listen, if he's not killing you, then he's doing better than the Apostle Paul already, okay? So just don't give up. You keep praying, you keep serving, because you don't know what God's going to do. Look at verse 8. "Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord." If you go to Rome, the catacombs are there in Rome. You're certainly familiar with the catacombs, the burial sites of the early church. And some of the most remarkable catacombs are the catacombs of Domitilla. And if you go there, because they're generally well-preserved, there's one very ornate kind of niche there that's preserved, and it has on it Ampliatus. And that doesn't seem like much, except for you don't write a memorial plaque without writing all three names in that time, unless you only have one name, and you only have one name if you're a slave. And so here is this beautiful marker to Ampliatus the slave, who was so honored in the life of the church that everybody forgot social status and said, "Wait a minute, this is somebody that really matters." And Ampliatus was not insignificant in God's eyes. And when the church does it right, social strata is not a significant subject. When the church does it right, it's that, listen, we're one in Christ. And that really is the significant thing. Paul says as well, verse 9, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, my dear friend Stachys, Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. And we don't know each of those folks well. What we do know is Paul has specific and distinct praise for each one of them. Now then, there's several groups that come up. And again, you have to remember, Paul has never been to Rome. But he wants to point out these groups, and they're very interesting. So look, notice the rest of verse 10. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Household of means, in this context, like a state of. And so when you talk about the household of someone, it's all the members of that family plus all their property. And remember, their property includes their slaves as well, because they're just things in the minds of the culture. So here, the concern is the household of Aristobulus. So if a man dies intestate, if he dies without a will, all of his property goes to the royal household. And so here is, now Claudius has gone away and it's Nero. Nero has followed Claudius' path and he's chasing all the Christians out, okay? But here's the household of Aristobulus, as it's called, that all that property comes to him, including those slaves, which include a Christian slave, Herodian, my relative. It's very interesting. While Nero's chasing him out, God's bringing him in, you see, because God's working in a plan. The next household is even more remarkable. Rest of verse 11. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Narcissus is interesting because he was one of the wealthiest men in the Roman Empire. He had been the personal secretary to the emperor Claudius. And when you're the personal secretary, no one talks to the emperor unless they go through you, which means they pay you. So he was a fabulously wealthy guy. And very devoted to Claudius. In fact, he spotted a plot that Claudius never would have seen and foiled it. So he was devoted as well as connected. And then Claudius died. Actually, he didn't die. He was poisoned by his wife, Agrippina, because she wanted her son, Nero, in charge. And he immediately got rid of her. So it was a lovely family to be part of. Narcissus, he knew as soon as Claudius was done, he was out, so he took his own life. And so here then is his property, all of his property, including his Christian slaves who are now given over to Nero. See, God can use tragedy to achieve remarkable things. And so here is Nero with all of his authority driving the Christians out. And here's God with all of his brilliance sending the Christian slaves who are right inside of his household now involved in serving him because he's moving people into position. Let me show you a few more. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women who work hard in the Lord. When you hear Tryphena and Tryphosa, you just think, well, I mean, they're like sisters or something, aren't they? Yeah, they are. And probably twins. Here's what their names mean. Dainty and delicate. You know they're twins, see? And Paul does a little play on words here. He says, say hi to dainty and delicate who knock themselves out in the Lord. So they may be dainty and delicate, but boy, they're rugged servants of the Lord. And then Persis, verse 12. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. It's actually, greet my beloved Persis. And again, he says specific praise. She worked very hard. Then 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. You may not recognize Rufus, but every Roman Christian would. And if you're taking notes, you want to write down Mark 15, verse 21 next to it, because it kind of will explain everything to you there. It says there, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, this Rufus, was passing by while coming in from the country, and they grabbed him and compelled him to carry the cross. This, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ. He's just coming in. It's Passover time. It's the highlight of a Jewish man's life. He can finally be in Jerusalem in the Passover. It's the greatest moment of his life. And suddenly it's the greatest humiliation of his life because he has to carry the cross of a condemned man, which renders him polluted, and now he can't have any part in the Passover. He has to be isolated. Except that condemned man was Jesus Christ, who 3 days later rose from the grave, and suddenly his greatest humiliation becomes his greatest glory, that he had the privilege of bearing the cross of Christ. It changed Simon's life, it changed his wife's life, and it changed their boy Rufus's life. And so now Rufus is involved in the church, and so Paul says, say hi to my buddy Rufus and to his mama, because she was a mama to me too. It's a great thing. Verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Truth is, we don't have details on all these guys. Every one of them have a story, but we don't know what it is. You want to hear the story? Go to heaven. Okay? So that's my recommendation. Then, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So, you don't have to kiss. You could do a hug. That'd be all right. So, holy hug. Okay? Keep it holy. All right. So, then, so there's the people, and now he just says a little bit of word about some of the problems. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. So people to watch out for and to people to keep away from, he says, and specifically those that cause divisions, those who want to fight, and those who put obstacles. It's the word the tripwire in the way. Those who want to fool you. He says, really, concerning cultist kinds of people, stay away from the cultist kind of individual. And that's kind of his message. And very clearly, keep away from them. Listen, it's very important. Don't help out a cultist. Just keep away from them. That's what he says. And I know some of you say, yeah, but I mean, we need to share. Listen, you share with those who are ready to hear. But when someone comes to you and they're not ready to hear, Paul says, you just stay away from them. Why? You don't have to worry, because sooner or later it'll collapse. And when they're ready to listen, then you can go ahead and share. But do not let some cult leader sharpen their sword against your resistance to be used on somebody else. He just says, nope, just stay away from them. Verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So how should we respond? Verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. To be wise, to know the good and to do it, but to be innocent of evil, to be aware of evil and to avoid it. How much could our culture today benefit by people who are able to identify what wisdom is and go after it, and at the same time to see what evil is and step away from it? I mean, it's a huge thing. And so that's why I'm going to start a new series with you starting next week on the book of Proverbs, because it's really about two paths that lead to two kinds of people. And what you want to do is get on the right path so you end up becoming the right person. And so we'll be studying, it'll be our summer series, because when you get done with summer, you know, people, hey, did you have a good summer? Did you have a fun summer? I want to know, did you have a wise summer? See, did you make it farther down that path? And so that's what we'll be looking at as we meet together in the next few weeks, okay? Now, verse 20, you know, shouldn't we worry about the cults? Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, that should do it, okay? So you don't have to fret it, see? And if the God of peace crushing Satan, that doesn't sound very peacey, does it? Huh? But see, the Bible knows nothing of the idea of passive peace, all flowers and no bees. That's not the idea of peace in the Scripture. Peace in the Scripture is a confidence in the midst of chaos. It's stability in the midst of instability. And he says, it's okay. God can take care of things. And this passage is helpful because it gives a correct view of Satan. I mean, is Satan a roaring lion? Yeah, don't go near him, okay? But is he a lion on a leash? Yeah, so you don't have to fear him. See, both things are true. Martin Luther used to say, yes, there's a devil, but he's God's devil. And you got to have both those awarenesses in order to have some balance. The picture here, by the way, of Satan's head being crushed goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The promise that the seed of man, who ultimately the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would crush Satan. And it says here, he'll soon do it. You say, well, come on, it's 2,000 years later. What do you mean by soon? Well, there's nothing that prevents the Lord from shutting everything down. And you should know that. There's nothing necessary that keeps God from just saying, okay, we're done. And I want to tell you, when God zips things up, they stay zipped. And it's just in his mercy and grace that he keeps the door open. And can I say this? He keeps the door open for some of you who still have not responded to Christ. I don't care how long you've gone to church. Don't give me that stuff. I mean, unless and until you put your full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only, apart from any confidence in yourself, you still don't get it, no matter how much church you've got. And it's in the mercy of God that he holds that door open. And what you don't want to do is play with that mercy. Because let me tell you, when he slams the door, it stays shut. And so then this final word, verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Normally you'd say that, and then there would be a benediction, and you'd be done. Except for Paul is there in Corinth, and he's in the home of Gaius there, and he's got all of his buddies around him, and Erastus is writing, Tertius is writing the thing, and so they're all like, well, hey, say hi for me too, Paul. So that's what he does. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. So Timothy, of course, the famous young man that Paul built his life into, and everywhere you see Paul going, he's bringing someone with him. And it's a great model for us. If you want to grow in your faith, take someone with you that you're helping to grow in their faith. Because as you build into them, you build yourself up at the same time. And then verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. That Tertius is great. Do you know what Tertius means? It means third. He's a slave. And slaves weren't important enough to have names. So his mama gave birth to the first child. They said, that's first. Another kid came, second. He showed up, third. And here's the thing. He's a slave. He's a nobody in his world. But God in his grace allows him to be the one to write this letter. You may remember the Apostle Paul had vision problems. So he probably needed someone to write for him. And so here is Tertius, who has the privilege of writing out the greatest letter in human history. You may have the lowest job possible as far as social status is concerned, but let me tell you, God can use you in a remarkable way. You never need to think that you have to have some better position. God can use you in any possible place. Verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. We know this guy, Gaius Titius Justus. You can read about him in Acts chapter 18. He says, Paul, come live with me. Now he's overdoing it, and he's having the whole church at his house. It just keeps on growing. Then verse 23, again, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. That's the city of Corinth, where Paul is writing from. And our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Erastus, we know about him because of archaeological work. There's a great plaza there in Corinth, and the plaza is a public work. And there in the center of that plaza, there's a paver turned over, and it says, Erastus paid for this. You can be at the bottom. You can be at the top. You can be a high government official and still have meaningful service for Jesus Christ. God can use anybody, anywhere. And what's so great about it, the next guy here is Quartus. You know what Quartus means? Fourth. He's third's brother. So here's this big shot Christian sandwiched between two slaves. It's just such a terrific thing because the thing is, are you ready to respond to Christ? God brings high and low together. That's the whole thing. And so that leads to this word of praise. See it in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my good news and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is, Paul ends where he began. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And so he says, this is the faith that will establish you. This is the good news that can penetrate our life and unite us and dignify us and enable us. And so he ends where he began, just blessing God for granting the good news, which is designed, he says, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Let me tell you, I'm very grateful that God did not end this book at Romans chapter 15. Because the big head of Paul, that's Romans 1 through 15. But the big heart of Paul, that's Romans 16. And without knowing about the big heart of Paul, you would never understand why he had such a tremendous influence. And so, as I say, we don't often think of big-hearted Paul, the people person, but I think there's an awful lot to learn from him. So I just put together four lessons from Paul, the people person. If you want to jot them down, maybe it'll give you a way to kind of put this to work. But it's huge, and it just comes right out of the passage, okay? So here are four lessons from Paul, the people person. First, acknowledgement is a great gift to people. Give it personally. Acknowledgement is a great gift to people. Give it personally. It's important to say that. I mean, people need to be acknowledged. And the more personal we can be in that process, the more valued they are. You know, Dale Carnegie, the author of How to Win Friends and Influence People, said, "The sweetest and most important sound in any language is that person's name." I mean, when you know someone's name, when you make it personal, it's amazing how much they realize, oh, I stand out and I matter in this group. And so, you know, one of the most important things you can do is learn names. You say, no, let me tell you, that's hard for me. Let me tell you something. Shut up. It's hard for all of us, okay? If you're really good at names, stand up, because the rest of us want to stone you, okay? But the truth is, names are hard. So learn some names. And you don't have to learn every name. You don't have to learn every name of every person you meet. But the people that you're continually meeting, and if you don't know their names, you're not really acknowledging them. So take the time to learn their names, because it's a way of letting them know that they matter. Okay? Second principle. Gotta hurry. Affirmation is a sign of spirituality. Share it abundantly. Affirmation is a sign of spirituality. Share it abundantly. This is important. I want to tell you something. Most people know they are messed up. Do you know that? The majority of people already know they're screwed up. And so they really don't need an update on that. They just know it sort of on the interior. And you say, yeah, but listen, my son-in-law, he's a knucklehead. I mean, someone's got to tell him. No, that's the point. He already knows that. Stop calling him that. It's not deepening your relationship. Do you know that? And so it's important for us to realize, no, people need to be affirmed. And a special word to dads on this, because somewhere along the line, dads think, well, my job's to toughen them up. No, your kid does not need a drill sergeant. He needs a dad. There are plenty of people who can be a drill sergeant for your kid, but only you can be your kid's dad. And don't miss that chance to just step in and affirm them and find something that you can praise them for, okay? Third thing, appreciation is a mark of maturity. Show it frequently. Appreciation is a mark of maturity. Show it frequently. People need to know that what they are facing is properly appreciated, both positively and negatively. But the opposite of it is when we get into competition, and that demonstrates immaturity. And you've seen that. Someone shares something, and someone gets into a competition with them. Oh, you have a cold? I have pneumonia. You got bit by a dog? I was eaten by wolves. They spit me out. I don't know how I lived, you know? Listen, that is a huge mark of immaturity. And it's a failure to appreciate what someone else is facing. And it's easy to get into the game. And you know why we do it? Because we think somehow it improves our status with them, you know? But listen, for the follower of Jesus Christ, it's not about social station. It's about service for Christ. And so one of the most important ways we can serve people is to stop and listen to and appreciate what it is they're facing in life. Okay, fourth principle. Affection is a tool of God. Use it wisely. Affection is a tool of God. Use it wisely. Of course, you can use it wrong. You can hurt people. You can ignore it. You can weaken people. But you use it wisely, you can bless people. So hug people. You say, I'm not a huggy kind of a person. Let me help you again. Shut up. I already downgraded it from a kiss, okay? So I'm making it easy on you. So listen, there's just something terrific about letting know someone, hey, you know, I see you and you matter, and just affirming them that way. That kind of affection is a huge, important thing. You say, listen, that'd be great, but, you know, the people I'm dealing with right now, they need a slug. They don't need a hug. Okay, let me tell you something. First, hug them. And when you've hugged them 10 times, then you can slug them once. Your hug to slug ratio needs to be 10 to 1. Do you know that? Because I'll tell you, you know it. The people in your life who can really challenge you, they're the people who love you. And if you know they love you, they can come in and say something tough to you. But it's not until they've hugged you a bunch that they can slug you once. Isn't it true? So up the hugs, down with the slugs. Okay? Does that make sense? It's just an important thing. You say, look, honestly, I'm not a huggy, syrupy, slurpy, sappy person. Okay. Then do everything else you see in this passage. Open your home. Bring people in. Say to them, come with us. Stay with me. Go with me. But look for ways to tell people that they really matter. Because if they matter to you, somewhere it can crack something open where they can say, wow, maybe I matter to God. And if we don't get them there, we aren't going anywhere ourselves. Okay? All right. So let's shut up. I'll shut up and let's pray. How's that, huh? I do thank you, Lord, for this passage, and I'm just grateful that you were kind enough to include the whole text and let us see the great heart of the Apostle Paul. And we recognize within ourselves a need to grow like that, to see people the way that he did, seeing individuals and not groups, and just spotting ways to encourage and affirm and acknowledge people. And I just pray that you might help us, because ultimately you want everybody to see that they are not important just only to us, but to you. And I pray, Lord, you might help us to learn how to affirm the people first in our world and believe that you can use that to make a difference in the whole world. Because as you say in this passage, you want all the nations to come to believe and to obey you. And so I pray you might help us, Lord, just start where we are and trust you that you could use these small things in significant ways. Give us a different heart towards people so that they can have a different heart towards you. Because ultimately, the whole world ought to be praising you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.